Well, welcome to the final week of Winds of Change. This is a series that has been really powerful and impactful for me personally. Each message as I was preparing for it, it was like it was preparing me for what God has for the next season. And even the title, the first time I wrote it down, it just, the winds of change, just recognizing that there's a season of change that's coming. And I really believe that it's a change in the positive direction. It's not the hurricane force winds that destroy things, but there's a wind of the Holy Spirit that's coming to build what God's called us to build as believers, first in our lives, and then in the practical outplaying in the world around us. And so the first week was all about preparing for a change. Like, how do we prepare for a change? And that begins when, like Jesus called out to his disciples to follow him, like Peter and Andrew said, hey, come follow me, and James and John, come follow me. Like, when we answer the call of God on our life, that is the first step into the supernatural, miraculous call that he has on all of us. So answer his call. Then the second week was really just about stepping out and being willing and ready to go. Like, wherever God sends us, whatever he has in store for us, if he sends us into that deep, dark place that we've been hiding, that we know that there's a wound and a hurt there, we have to be willing and ready to go. And not just willing, but ready. That means, am I anticipating what is to come? Like, am I focusing on the good, knowing that God's good? And then last week we talked about really just keep going and following Jesus and what that looks like, and how we're called to continually look up and not look down. You know, when we look down at the path that we're walking, it's easy to forget that there is a God above who knows the way. And we're so focused on our feet that we miss the guiding of his hand. And so we have to follow him and look up. But today, I want to talk about the power of the one. Like, the power of the one. Because in what God has called us to, which is always first him, there's always an outward focus, but the outward focus can be so overwhelming of, God, what do you want me to do? I just want to remind you the power of the one. You've probably heard the cliche story about the old man who's every day goes out and he walks on the seashore. He's retired and he walks the seashore every day. And one day he comes across this young boy, and overnight, there had been a storm and it washed all of these starfish up onto the beach. And this little boy is just throwing them one at a time, but there's tens of thousands of starfish. And as far as you can see, they've just all been washed up on the beach. And this little boy is just passionately throwing them and grabbing them and throwing them and throwing them. And the old man says, what are you doing? And he said, I'm saving the starfish. And the old man looks up the beach this way and down this way. And he says, son, there's so many. You can't save these starfish, you're not even going to make a difference. And the little boy grabs that one starfish and he says, I'll make a difference for this one. And he throws it in. And just a reminder for all of us that God has called us to the one. And I want to look at two stories that I think really exemplify this. It's in Luke chapter 7. And we'll start with verse 11. It says, it's Jesus, and he's been traveling and teaching, and the disciples have seen miracles, crazy miracles, people healed of leprosy, people that one guy had a withered up arm and that was healed, people that were blind, people that were sick. Jesus healed all their diseases, supernatural miracles, pretty amazing. And so he's now going village by village and he's teaching. And this is where we pick up the story in Luke 7, verse 11. It says, soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. Now, I want you to understand that in this culture, it was very difficult financially, practically, for a widow. She would have to rely on her family, and if she had family. But we know that this widow just had one young son. That would have been her future, because he would have been the person that would have provided for her and cared for her. But we read it and realized the young man who had died was the widow's only son. A large crowd from the village was with her. I can't imagine what this mom felt to lose her only son. She'd already lost her husband. In a culture where, as a woman, she just didn't have the ability, like a man could, to go out and do the manual labor and the hard work. She also didn't have the respect, and she was going to have to rely on the men in her life. And as was Jewish custom and law, the son was supposed to take care of her. And she's not just dealing with the loss of a husband. Now she's dealing with the loss of a son, but she's also dealing with the practical reality of the loss of provision. It's like she's lost everything in her life. She's not just lost a husband, and she's not just lost a son. Now she's lost a future because she doesn't even know if she's going to be able to support herself. And this is what Jesus sees as he enters this village. He sees this really hopeless, devastated mom, and he sees the funeral procession. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. And so I just have a few questions that I ask myself, and I'm asking you. And here's the first one. Do you have compassion for the one who is hurting? For 3 years, every summer, I worked in the emergency room. I was in a program to get into med school early. I loved medicine. Ultimately, God called me out of that, but I really loved working ER. I was, I guess, 19 or 20 that last summer, and I worked 6/12s, so it was a lot of time working. And I worked with some great people, and I also worked with some not so great people. And I realized something by my last summer, that it was easy to become numb to other people's pain. I worked with a couple of guys that were pretty hardened. Both of them were RNs, and one was particularly hard. And I don't know that I've ever shared this in a message, so just bear with me. We had a patient who was in his mid-50s who was an AIDS patient. Now, this is in the 90s, and AIDS was still, it still killed people. And this man was at the end stage of AIDS, and he had a standing order of a lot of medication, and it was big doses of an opioid with Phenergan to keep him from getting sick. And he was the most gracious, kind man you could imagine. In fact, he had been in ministry, but he also lived a double life that he had turned from. He was an unbelievably sweet and gracious man. He had standing orders for these pain medication because he was at the end of AIDS. And he would come in through the emergency room and we would deal with him. And he was always just so kind and so sweet. And my heart really went out to him. And one of the nurses that I was working with that day, when this man came in again, he drew up the medication, and it was IV push. That means that he would take a syringe and a needle and stick it in his vein, and he would you're supposed to slowly push the medication, because the medication could be painful. If you pushed it quickly, you'd do it real slow, and you'd push that medication so that he could get instant relief from his pain. And I'll never forget is that nurse, this guy probably in his early 30s, he has his arm out and sticks the syringe and the needle in, and he looks at me and he says, "Watch this." And he takes that medication that should have been pushed very, very, very slowly. It would have taken a little while. And he does it this fast. And I know how excruciatingly painful that must have been for that man. and I watched him writhe in pain, just in extreme pain. And then he takes a couple breaths, and then his eyes open, and he looks at that nurse, and he says, "Thank you." And something in me, in that moment, broke. And I realized that I was on a track to be like that nurse who was so hard-hearted that he had zero compassion on another man who was suffering. And I still have to check my heart. Am I a man of compassion? Do I look at the pain that other people are going through? Do I have compassion for them? Because if I do, I'm so like Jesus, who has compassion on everyone who hurts. And here's what's so great. Jesus doesn't rank pain. I've never lost a kid, but my pain is just as real to him as it is to the one who's lost everything. His compassion didn't just go out to this woman who had lost her husband and her son and her future. His compassion went out to even his closest followers who denied him. And he had compassion on Peter, who when he needed Peter the most, Peter denied him. He came back after he was resurrected and gave him an opportunity at redemption. Do you have compassion on the one who's hurting? If you do, you will do something. Compassion is an emotion. It's something that we feel. We can empathize with another person. But godly compassion always compels us to action. So Jesus sees this grieving mother, and he does something. Look at verse 14. "Then he walked over to the coffin, and he touched it. And the bearers stopped. 'Young man,' he said, 'I tell you, get up.' Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother, and a great fear swept over the crowd. And they praised God, saying, 'A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today.' And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside." And you say, yes, it drove him to act, and it did. But I want you to understand the depth of his action. It says that he walked over to the coffin, and he touched it, and the bearers stopped. This is very specific. Why is this in here? Why is the bearers stopped when Jesus touched the coffin? Here's why. Because Jesus was a Jew. If you touched a dead body or anything that dead body was touching, for 7 days you were unclean and you had to live outside of the camp. Now, Jesus knew his time on earth was limited and he had a tremendous purpose and call. And yet, in the middle of that calling, he was willing to step in between the mother and her loss in the place of hopelessness and bring hope. And he was willing to touch the coffin. He was willing to make himself unclean so that he could bring healing and hope and life to a mother. Here's my next question. Are you willing to reach out and touch other people's mess? Are you willing to get dirty like Jesus did? Why did the bearers stop? Because they were shocked. They knew that they were going to be unclean for 7 days. They knew it. That was part of the responsibility of them as pallbearers. They understood that responsibility well. But now we see a well-known figure in Jesus reach out and touch the place of death. He was willing to get dirty. But he also knew the end. But for that mom, she saw Jesus touch her place of pain and loss and hopelessness. Am I willing to be Jesus' hands and feet and voice and reach out to the point of pain in people's life, the point of loss and hopelessness, and get my hands dirty? It's a very real question. If we say we have a heart for people, when was the last time you reached out and met somebody in their place of pain? I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. I'm saying that because this is what Jesus did and this is what we're called to. Here's the good news. When Jesus shows up, things don't stay unclean. Things don't stay dirty, and things don't stay dead. Jesus brought life. And when we are willing to feel the feels of compassion and let it be the thing that moves us into the realm of action, where we reach out and touch people in their place of pain, it brings life and hope. And it cleanses people and it cleanses us. So, do you have compassion for the one that's hurting? Are you willing to reach out and touch people's mess? Pretty cool, very cool story. I'm going to share one more because it's just so cool. In Luke 8, 41 through 48, it says, a man named Jairus, this is the next chapter. A man named Jairus, a leader of a local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. And Jesus went with him, because he had compassion, we can remember the prior story, he was surrounded by the crowds as he went with him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Why is this important? Why am I telling this story? Why am I referencing this? Because we see not just the compassion of Jesus, we see how he's willing to step into the place where people are dirty. Because this woman, so he's going with Jairus, who for 12 years has enjoyed this relationship with a daughter that clearly he loves. But we see this woman along the way that in this crowd for 12 years, she's suffered and she's been unclean because she's been ritually unclean and rejected and has to live apart, separated, isolated because she's been bleeding for 12 years. But Jesus steps in. She suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you. But Jesus said, and this is so key, someone deliberately touched me. For I felt healing power go out from me. When the woman realized she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. I hope that you can see this picture of this woman who's desperate, who's been rejected for 12 years. Jesus is on the way to heal Darius's daughter that for 12 years has been nothing but joy with Darius, and now he's in the middle of loss of his daughter. But for 12 years, this woman has been isolated, rejected, alone, because she's been unclean. And she says, if I can just get to Jesus, if I can just touch his robe, I know that I'll be healed. And she finally makes her way through the crowd. She's not even supposed to be there because she's unclean. And she reaches out and she touches Jesus. And he says, somebody touched me. The disciples are like, what? Everybody's touching you. And he says, no, I felt power go out. Who was it? And she falls to her knees before. Picture this scene. This woman who's been broken for 12 years, alone, rejected, unclean. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Verse 48, daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. It's the only time in the whole Bible where Jesus calls anyone daughter. And he looks at her from that heart of compassion and love, knowing that he is the one that brings healing, wholeness, and cleansing. And he says, go in faith. It's made you whole. It's made you healed. The Greek word is sosokin or sozo, wholeness, healed, saved, delivered. It means all of that. So here's my question. Yeah. Do you have compassion for the ones who's hurting? Are you willing to reach out and touch people's mess? But here's the big one. Do you realize and recognize that you are the one You're the one. And Jesus is close. You have to be willing to reach out and touch him and know that he can deliver you from that which makes you unclean. Those woundings, those hurts, that rejection, but mostly sin and the curse of sin that makes everybody in this world dirty. The power of the one. When we reach out and grab hold of Jesus, we become the one whose life is changed. And when we truly are transformed by Jesus, we have his heart of compassion for people. And we're willing to reach out and meet people in their mess. Do I want to see you go out into the world around you and have compassion for people and reach into their place of pain and bring hope and life? Yes, but don't get it backwards. You must first become the one that reaches out to Jesus, and then he'll use you to be the one that goes in his name and his power to bring transformation. And maybe your heart's been hard. Maybe your heart's been hurt, but maybe you need this message of hope that Jesus is there and he's full of power to bring wholeness and healing to you. You just have to reach out. And if that's you, why don't you pray with me? Just pray this. Jesus, I need you. I need healing. I don't want to walk dirty, full of sin. I don't want to walk wounded and rejected. I need you. Jesus, you are my Savior. You are my Savior. I choose you. I receive your healing, your forgiveness, your wholeness. I'm yours in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe that was you and you prayed that and you meant it. Let us know. This is the beginning of a great walk. As a pastor, I want to see you grow and know God's purpose and plan for you because you know him. Love you guys. Look forward to seeing you soon. God bless.